So, beloved congregation and visitors here this morning, as we read from Luke 24, the women had seen how the dead body of the crucified Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb that Friday night. So they went home, and very early Sunday morning, the third day after Jesus' death and burial, these same women came back to the tomb, and they're looking for Jesus to be still among the dead. And we know that's what they were thinking, because they came prepared with spices and ointments to cover up the stench of Jesus' dead body. So they're there, and there's these two men in dazzling attire, and we know from the other accounts of this that these are angels of the Lord. And the angels ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So these women, with their own eyes, saw that the dead body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. They'd seen it laid there. It's not there anymore. And so God, by these angels, confronts these women with the right interpretation of the absent body. It's not that his body has been stolen. There were people who want to deny the resurrection, to bother the resurrection, and say, well, the body was there, but somebody took it away. That's not the right interpretation. Or some people said, well, Jesus, he didn't really die. He just fainted, and now he's not here because he, came out of his faint. That's not the true interpretation either. God, through the angels, tells them the right interpretation of why the body, the dead body, is not there. Why? Because as Jesus had told them, he is risen. He's risen from the death and burial following his crucifixion on the third day, as he said he would be. So these women should have looked for him among the living and not among the dead. They should have, had they believed his word. So Luke gives us this testimony of the resurrection, all that happened with it. And if you go to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, you find out that Luke, he writes this to a man called Theophilus, and he tells him why he wrote this ordered account. He calls it an ordered account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, meaning the incarnation, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. He gives an ordered account of all this. And why does he give this ordered account? He says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now these things, all the events in Christ's life from his incarnation to his resurrection, have been taught by his apostles. And so Luke wants to make sure that Theophilus believes it for sure. That's why he gives his ordered account again. So what we all have to believe is, too many times it's been not understood rightly. The gospel is not just a captivating story. Oh, it's interesting to read all these things that it says about this and that, about this man called Jesus. The gospel is not just an idle tale. It's not just nonsense. And even his own apostles at this point thought that's what it was. The women come back and they say, hey, look what happened here. The angels told us that he's risen, he's resurrected. And they say, nonsense. Didn't believe it, except for Peter, who goes to check it out, as we read that at the end of that passage from Luke. See, the gospel is the very testimony of eyewitnesses to the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who is the word of life. And so the gospel confronts all of us who hear it with this demand to answer this question. To answer this question. We all have to answer this question. Do you believe, as the Apostle Paul summarized, as we read it from 1 Corinthians 15, do you believe this gospel that Paul received from Christ? Do you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that? And Luke stresses having certainty. You're certain that the gospel testimony is true. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who was crucified and then risen. Do you believe that? It really matters to believe and be certain, not only of the death of Jesus Christ, but of his resurrection, based on the testimony of God's word, the Scriptures. Paul tells us, if you are one who confesses with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, in other words, you have this certainty of faith, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You have to believe the gospel. So the question for all of us confronted with this rock-solid evidence, this eyewitness evidence of Christ's resurrection from his crucifixion, death, and burial is, do you believe it, and are you certain of it? Because that sure knowledge, that certainty that this is the gospel and I believe it, is part of the sure knowledge that holds as truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. And that sure knowledge, that certainty that Luke is concerned about, that's why he writes this ordered account, that sure knowledge, that certainty is an indispensable part of true saving faith. You have to believe it. You have to know that you believe it. You have to keep going back to the word and make sure, yes, I believe this. This is the truth. This is the only way to be saved out of the misery of my sins, to believe in the crucified and resurrected, and we should add ascended, Christ Jesus. And the resurrection of Christ Jesus is a clear, emphatic truth proclaimed by the gospel. And if you are certain of the gospel truth of his resurrection, which is by true faith, then does his resurrection from death to be your living Lord, does it matter to you? Does it affect your life? Or to ask this question another way, does the bodily, historic resurrection of the crucified Lord and Savior make a difference to your life right here and right now? Now again, no preacher really can be too emphatic about this. The resurrection of Christ Jesus is a foundational pillar of the gospel. The gospel is not the gospel, it's not the good news, if Jesus did not come forth triumphant over death. If he didn't conquer death, the gospel is not good news. Because, and this is something we need to grasp, it is only as he is risen that we for whom he died receive all his benefits. We're justified, in other words, we're in a right standing with God as he is risen. We are being sanctified, made more Christ-like as he is risen. And you live in the certain assurance of being glorified as he was glorified. In other words, he received his glorified body at the resurrection, as you and I will too, if we have certain faith in the risen Christ. Had Christ Jesus not been released from the prison of death, that's where he went, that's what the cross was about, if Jesus was not raised up from his sacrificial death and burial, if he were still among the dead, as the woman at the tomb expected him to be, if he were still among the dead, not raised, then we, united to him by faith, would not receive any of the benefits of his death. And Christ's Apostle Paul makes that very point by means of a couple of his inspired scripture verses. We read one from 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, if Christ is not resurrected, as the gospel clearly says he was, and there are people who didn't believe that, but if Christ has not been raised, no matter what Jesus you believe in, if he doesn't include his being resurrected, your faith is in vain. Doesn't save you. Doesn't deliver you from God's condemnation. He has to be raised for your faith to be valid. Because if you believe in a Jesus Christ who was not resurrected, then you've emptied your faith in Christ of all reality. That there's no reality to your thoughts of salvation. Because that requires not only his crucifixion, but his rising, his being triumphant over the dominion of darkness, over the dominion of death and sin. And reality is, this is what we have to believe, to have our faith be saving faith. The reality is he was crucified and resurrected. So again, apart from your faith filled with the reality of his resurrection the third day after his death, your faith in Jesus, that is not one who was raised bodily, your faith is futile. Apart from his resurrection, as Paul says, you are still in your sins. You're still bound for hell, the hell that we sinners all deserve, if Christ is not risen from his crucifixion death. Apart from his resurrection, you have no basis for any hope of eternal life. And as I mentioned, Paul gives us one other statement that I want to remind you of as to why Jesus' resurrection matters. Matters to your faith, so it's valid. Romans 4, he says, he was raised for your justification. Now, justification is our partaking of Christ's righteousness, without which we can't have fellowship with God, who is perfectly righteous. We need Christ's righteousness. And we can't be justified. We don't get that benefit unless Christ is raised. He was raised for our justification. We confess this in Heidelberg Catechism 45, which we didn't read this morning, but let me just remind you of one of its sections. It says, what are the benefits of Christ's resurrection for you who believe in him? Is that he might make us partakers of his righteousness, which he obtained for us by his death. But here's the thing we have to grasp. We partake of what Jesus obtained by his death only as he is triumphant over the dominion of death, over the power of sin. There's no benefit if he remains dead. The victory is necessary. The triumph of his resurrection is necessary. Triumph over the power of sin, so we can be made partakers of him who lives in righteousness. Partakers of his righteousness, justified. Another thing that ties in with all of this, why he had to be raised, why it matters so much to a true faith, is that we know through the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between the holy God and man. He's our mediator. Now, a dead man can't be a mediator. Dead people can't do anything. If he's to be our mediator, and do we need a mediator? When do we need a mediator? We need a mediator. We need him to give us the benefits of what he accomplished, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We need him to give us those benefits all the days of our lives on this earth. That's true of all of us. Generations yet to be born as well. Why is that? Because we're not perfectly holy and blameless yet. We need Jesus to intercede with us as our mediator in heaven whenever we sin, saying, Father, I paid for that sin by the cross. But he can't do that unless he's risen. We need his strength so we live by faith, and he can't empower us unless he has the power to give us, which is only as he's alive, as he's risen. We can't be reconciled to God unless he is risen and does everything on our behalf, crediting us with all his benefits so that we can stay in fellowship with God all the way to being glorified. So we need his mediation on our behalf all the days of our life, and he can't be our mediator unless he's risen. See, the necessity of his resurrection, it matters to our faith. And we need Jesus to rule with all authority. After his resurrection, he said that before he ascended, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. We need him to have that authority, which he has as he's living, to rule over all things for the sake of the church, to gather, preserve, and defend us unto the day of glory. We need his power, his risen power, the exalted Lord. We need that. The resurrection matters so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us in this life, which is by the Lord's power as he is risen from death. So, beloved, that's why the resurrection is so emphatically proclaimed by the gospel. There is no reality of salvation if Christ Jesus is not risen. It matters. And so, may you and I, who do call upon the name of the crucified and risen Lord, live in the assurance that we are no longer in our sins, because the benefits of his sin-atoning death are ours. He grants them to us as our mediator, as he is risen, as he's serving as the living mediator. And one more thing we should point out about the resurrection and why it matters. God, by raising up his incarnate crucified Son, who died to make satisfaction for our sins, all for whom he died, God assures us that his sacrifice for our sins was accepted by raising him up and then bringing him into heaven. That's the sign, that's the testimony of God that this sacrifice is accepted. And now he exalts the Lord who has been willing to suffer that sacrifice. So again, the resurrection matters. It assures us that, yes, my sins are paid for. God accepted the sacrifice of his only begotten Son on the cross for me. My sins are paid for. And the other thing we should add is that we, Christians who hold our faith is in this crucified and risen Savior, we live in the hope of our own resurrection. We live in the hope of life fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, and that hope depends upon Christ being risen. As he is raised to life, so will you and I be raised to life. That's why the Apostle Peter exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." No hope unless you believe in the Christ who was not only crucified but resurrected. That's your hope of life, everlasting, fulfilled at his return. So let us always be holding steadfast to the gospel of Christ that he delivered to his apostles once for all. And that's why Luke gives us this ordered account of his death and resurrection, so we may have certainty of what his apostles proclaimed. Notice, we read this, I want to emphasize this again, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's apostle Paul, he says to the church of God in Corinth, says to you and I declare to you the gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached. Now, keep listening. Hold fast the word which you preached, which all the apostles preached, and Luke gives us an ordered account thereof. The gospel that Paul preached, he says he preached what he received from the Lord, who is the truth. And then Paul gives us this, first of all, he says the first things of the gospel, the truth that first of all you must believe to be saved. And again, we've read this before, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's the bottom line of what you have to believe in order to be saved. And the resurrection is emphatically a part of that. And if you look through all of the Scriptures, go back to the Old Testament, the same Word of God written before Christ came to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament, those Old Testament Scriptures all pointed ahead to the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. As Jesus so pointed out that it did after his resurrection. Remember the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus after Christ's death and resurrection, and they're downcast. They're sad because their hero had died, so to say. He's not with them anymore. They didn't have an understanding of, oh, he's resurrected. Those two disciples are like the women who came to the tomb with those spices to cover up the stench of his death because they thought, this is it, he's dead, he's gone. These two men are like that. They too should have been looking for Jesus among the living, but they were still looking to him being dead. And Jesus says to them, and this applies to so many people in our day as well, oh foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, the Scriptures said so. He could have pointed out to Old Testament passages like Psalm 16, which has that verse, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, that you won't allow him to decay in death, you will raise him up from it. And then Peter, the Apostle Peter, in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. He preaches to these Jews and he refers to this verse to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was forecast. In the Old Testament, Christ fulfills it by being raised. And Jesus in Matthew 12 refers to the prophet Jonah, one of the Old Testament minor prophets, so-called, who, you know, experience a resurrection after 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Well, Jesus takes that and refers it to his own death and burial and resurrection on the third day. And as the book of Hebrews points out, that Jesus, after he had offered up his blood, that's his sacrifice, his crucifixion, he entered into heaven itself on our behalf. That means he was resurrected so that he could then ascend. And as the ordered account of Jesus' resurrection is based on eyewitness testimony, look at the Apostle Paul. Eyewitness testimony, Jesus, the glorified, risen Jesus, appears to him on the road to Damascus, to Paul, who was the persecutor of the church, and converts him, makes him an apostle to the Gentiles with the truth of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And then after Jesus resurrected, more testimony. We read from 1 Corinthians 15, the apostles then saw him glorified, as well as more than 500 others. And Paul tells us that in his day, most of those 500 were still alive. They could say, yeah, we saw him, the resurrected, bodily resurrected Jesus Christ. And remember James, that doubtful apostle who wanted to have demonstrated that the wounds Jesus had when he was taken out from the cross and sealed in the tomb, he wanted to see those wounds on the resurrected Jesus to believe it was really him come back to life. Remember what Jesus told him in John 20? He said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here into my side. Don't be unbelieving, believing. And Thomas answered, now in faith, my Lord and my God. He finally believed that this was Jesus. He was raised from the dead bodily. And then Jesus says to him, and this is applicable to all of us, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I have not seen with our own eyes the resurrected Jesus. We won't see him until he comes back. And so we believe that he's resurrected because of the testimony we have in the gospel, that eyewitness account. We believe he was crucified and resurrected. And we're blessed as we believe. So hear the gospel, beloved, and always believe it. Every time you hear it, believe in the Jesus Christ who was crucified and resurrected. So your faith is not in vain, but gives hope of life in the future that is gloriously fulfilled. And note an important truth that Paul teaches, as we read that in 1 Corinthians 15. God raised him up. The reality is he was raised up. God raised him up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is supernatural. It's not something that happens in the day-to-day, everyday experiences of life. The only explanation for the actuality, for this reality of a dead person coming back to life, is by God supernaturally exerting his power. Now, if we have faith, that is a sure knowledge that holds as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, we don't have a problem with the reality of God bringing the dead back to life, of Christ crucified and resurrected. We don't have any problem with that because gospel faith is in the Almighty God, with whom all things are possible, Matthew 19 tells us. After all, he did create the heavens and the earth out of nothing, by the power of his word. And Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so he will raise you and I who believe in him, the crucified and risen Lord. He will raise us up to life as well out of our sleep. It's very interesting, right? That in 1 Corinthians, those who die in the Lord are said to be sleeping. Why are we sleeping? Because it's temporary. We will awake. We will be raised up to life again through Christ Jesus, who was raised up to life. He's the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. All of his church, all the true believers in him, will be raised up on the last day because he was raised up. It's the hope in which we live, which is a hope based on his being not only crucified, but resurrected, risen. So Paul makes this very interesting statement in that passage you read from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, who do we pity? You know, we pity people who are suffering hardship, going through tough times that are wearying body and soul, whether it's health issues, persecution, you know, temptation, whatever it is, if our hope is only that, oh, you know, Christ, somehow be my therapist, make things a bit better for me in this life. And if you go through life saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you're trying to live as a witness to him, and you confess him, and you're doing all that without the hope of life to come where all this suffering and pain will be gone, if you do that without hope, you are to be pitied, because you're suffering for what? You have nothing to hold you firm in the, because you have no hope in the resurrection. You have to hope in the resurrection. Then you're able to live through all the stuff we go through, this travail of tears, this difficult life, knowing what's ahead is glorious. And God is using all this to prepare you, to have you realize the benefits you have in Christ. And he's chastising us to make us more holy. We get all that, and we can live it because we have hope through the resurrection. And again, remember, in Paul's time and earlier and even our day, there were those who didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were those who thought, oh, it's spiritual. You come to Christ and you have spiritual resurrection, but there's not going to be a bodily resurrection. That's not the gospel. Paul talks to Timothy about people who had that mistake, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. He writes about 2 Timothy 2. That's an error. If you believe that, you're to be pitied. So our hope in Christ is, if our faith is filled with the reality of his resurrection, then we live in the hope of that blessed resurrection life that awaits us because of his resurrection. No more trials, no more hardships, no more tears, no more pain, no more temptation, no more struggle to be holy, no more chastisement needed, if our hope is filled with the reality of Christ's, not only crucifixion, but resurrection. Then, through this life of difficulty, which it is, we all know it, we can find joy and peace, we can find contentment here and now, in this present, but only temporary life where we have to run the race with endurance. That's going to be over. So let's live it in the hope that we have only as we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So does it make a difference? The resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does it matter to your lives? Are you living the kind of life that testifies that Christ is risen? He's your living Lord. And he has granted you new life in him, a life which is no longer enslaved to the dominion of sin and death, but freed to life in Christ Jesus. Emphatically, it makes a difference. The gospel tells us so. So be reminded again this morning, beloved, of the effect of Christ's resurrection on your life right now. Paul writes this in Romans 6. If we have been united with him in his death, like his, talking about Jesus Christ, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, you're not a slave to sin anymore. Your old man can't rule over you anymore, as he did before. And he goes on to say, so if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's his victory. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also, who believe in him who was crucified and resurrected, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Does it matter to you that Christ was risen? Yes. You're to consider yourself empowered, new life, a new creation in Christ. And so you and I must not be like the women who looked for Jesus among the dead. He's risen. We must look to him as the risen, living Lord who by his resurrection set us free to live that blessed new life unto him now and forever. And how can we know for sure that we have new life, that the resurrected Christ has, we have granted it from him as he's our mediator. Well, Paul gives us a very solid foundation for believing that, that we have new life. In his prayer to the Ephesian church, he writes this testimony where he says that by the same power of God by which he raised Christ from the dead, he says that same power is at work towards us. We have God's power through the risen Christ at work in us. That immeasurable greatness of his power is at work in us to enable us and empower us to live that new life, that blessed life where we serve the Lord. It's a blessed life. We have it in Christ risen by his power. And you know, one of the greatest testimonies to the power of the gospel, to the resurrection of Christ proclaimed, is Christ's own apostles. I mean, remember when we read from Luke, the women come back and they say, he's risen. And they say, yeah, sure, nonsense. And then Christ convinces them by his spirit that he is indeed risen, that this is the gospel truth. And what do the apostles do who were not believing it now? They're not only believers, but they're fervent proclaimers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's risen. That's the truth. That's the reality of the gospel. And they grasped it finally. Well, that's good news. That's hope for all those ones that we're so concerned with, that they don't have true faith, that they don't really believe in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Well, the apostles didn't either. They were with them and they didn't believe it. But God, by his Spirit and through the proclamation of the gospel, can, by his irresistible grace, change those hearts, change those minds, make people into believers in the crucified and risen Lord, so that they may live in the hope of everlasting life and be empowered and enabled to serve him even now. So listen once again to what we confess from the Heidelberg Catechism about the resurrection of Christ. We read some of this already, but read it again. First, these are the benefits that we have from his resurrection, we who believe in him. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. We looked at that already. And second, by his power, we are also now raised up to a new life. That's what we've been looking at. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What wonderful benefits by faith in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And so let us who call on the name of the Lord remain steadfast. No matter what the world may say, no matter what you might read, no matter what you hear on the internet or any other social media, remain steadfast in believing the gospel of the crucified and risen Christ, so you may live in that blessed, assured hope of the church's resurrection, which by faith you join and you're members of it. The church will be raised to glory. And as our gospel faith, assures us of God's immeasurably great resurrection power toward us, at work in us, let us then live. Let us then be diligent to make use of all the means of grace, to hear the gospel, to be in the fellowship of God's people, to pray, to meditate, to discipline ourselves so we may live in that blessed newness of life, that blessed newness of life that is lived to the glory of God, always in dependence on his grace and power and strength to us through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.